Hello, everybody. Marco Casanova here. Great to be back with you. Recently, I've been going through some of my old journals. Scary thought. Nah, it wasn't that bad. But these journals were sort of like my first accounts of... that sounds really official. They were just my first journals when I was becoming a Christian. And so, or becoming, you know, like really surrendered to Jesus in my sexuality. I've always been a Christian. I was baptized as a little baby. But I really wasn't surrendered to Jesus in areas of my life, namely my struggle with homosexuality, same-sex attraction. And so these journals really are giving me a little bit of a view of what it looked like, you know? And one thing that really has struck me about these journal entries is the sovereignty of God. I really was converted by God's sovereignty, his lordship in my life. And it's kind of interesting because for so long before that, I always saw my struggle with same-sex attraction as like this huge cross, like, oh, it's so heavy, it's so big. And like, it's really not, you know, like because of God's sovereignty, because of his lordship, my struggle is like little s struggle. My struggle is like very, it's just down to size. It's not to say we diminish our struggles or avoid them or deny them, but it is to say that in the face of Jesus Christ King, he has me. And I can surrender to him. I don't have to be worried about my struggle. I don't have to allow it to dominate my life. In a way, I give it to him. And that's what it looks like, right? To follow the lordship of Jesus Christ. We surrender to Jesus. He is Lord of every aspect of our life. He's Lord of our body. He's Lord of our sexuality, our emotions, our finances, our things, our marriages, our relationships. He is Lord of it all. And in those early days of my conversion to Jesus in the area of my sexuality, I really did come to trust Jesus that he was Lord of my life. Even in the areas where I was divided and confused, I wanted him to be Lord of that part in particular. And I really appreciate that. I appreciated Jesus. I appreciate Jesus in showing me his beautiful sovereignty and really converting me because of it. Reminds me... last week, Andrew Kaminsky and I went to visit Renewal Ministries out in Ann Arbor, Michigan, which is a great initiative. Ralph Martin, Peter Herbeck. And I got to spend some time with those guys. And just really something I really took from really mostly hearing conversation between Peter and Ralph and Andrew, because I'm kind of a young whippersnapper, you know what I mean? And these guys are older. No offense, they are. But what I love about the older generation that I think we as the younger generation can learn from is the simplicity of the gospel. I feel like that was at the core of everything they were speaking about. It was the thesis of their lives, of their ministry, is that when you follow Jesus, he is Lord of everything. Period. There really is a simplicity to that. We're so nuanced and complicated today. For maybe good reason, we can nuance some of our experiences, and especially when it comes to homosexuality, I feel like the conversation is so nuanced that it becomes even more confusing. But I think for what Ralph and Andrew and Peter were speaking about, it's not to downgrade the dynamism of life or even the multifaceted nature of some of our struggle and brokenness, but it is to say that the lordship of Jesus is to be surrendered to. And there's something quite simple about that. The gospel, it seems like Ralph really harps on this beautifully. The gospel's so clear on how to follow Jesus. And we should do that. It actually is to our flourishing that we do that. It honors him. It honors him. And so I love that. I love that. And I think we can learn that in our discourse and, you know, sophisticated conversation about many things that we love to delve into. But always to keep at the thesis, worship of the one, surrender to the one. God is Lord of it all. What does he have to say about this? We need to submit to him here. I love that. When I think of the lordship of Jesus Christ, I also think of being an heir of the kingdom of God. I inherit something as a follower of Jesus. I have a part in what he's brought. And what did he bring? Well, Jesus brought redemption. That's so clear, right? He brought redemption. He didn't necessarily bring world peace, or he didn't necessarily bring harmony among families, or he didn't necessarily bring a host of other byproducts of what could happen as a result of the presence of Jesus, but he namely brought himself, and he himself is the redemption. He is the kingdom. Origen, ancient father of the church, I think. I don't know if he's a father, but he's a father-like figure of the church. He said that the kingdom was Jesus himself, auto basileia. It's God himself. He's the one who is the kingdom. And so when Jesus says many things in the Gospels in which refer to the kingdom of God, he in fact is referring to himself. He is the redemption. In his very person as God-man, fully God and fully man, he is the redemption. So let's take a look at that. What does that mean as an heir of the kingdom of God? If I submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, what do I get to probe as a fruit of the lordship of Jesus? We get to probe a lot. And I'm just going to give a little sliver of my own thoughts on the topic. But one thing I think Jesus brings us is a way back to Eden. He gives us an avenue to that seminal place, that seminal Garden of Eden. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's through the garden that we get to come to know ourselves. In this garden, we have this beautiful dance of man and woman. And it's in this place that we actually come to discover who we are. And what do I mean by that? I'm thinking of the words of Pope St. John Paul II or Gaudium et Spes of the Second Vatican Council. And it says that through a sincere gift of himself, man becomes himself. There's something about man or woman coming out of him or herself that it's when we come out of ourselves that we become ourselves. And the nature of coming out of ourselves is for the other. There's something about coming out of ourselves for the other that gives us an opportunity to become ourselves. To put it another way, I am a man by nature, but I also have to become a man, right? I am a man in my bones, in my body, my identity, and my emotions. Everything I do as man. You do as woman, just by very nature of your body, your emotions. But we also have to become man. You also have to become woman. So there's an aspect in which we have a hand in our own becoming. And this is what I think it means by a sincere gift of self. We are who we are, but we also become what we are. John Paul II would always say that, become what you are. I think what he means is become what you are. Look at your body. You are man, you are woman, and you have a unique responsibility to become what you are. And I dare say, this unique responsibility needs the kingdom of God. It needs the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus to show us the way back to the Garden of Eden, not to stay there, but to discover ourselves, to discover what it means to be made in the image of God, made in the imago Dei. That is a part of being an heir of the kingdom of God, taking your place, taking my place as an image bearer, as a man made for woman, woman for man. It always has to be that. Imago Dei is not just you on your own. John Paul II says this in the Theology of the Body. It's not in the moment of solitude, but in the moment of communion. Imago Dei, image of God, you bear his image alongside the other, in relationship to the other. This is why marriage is such an icon, a beautiful icon of the Imago Dei. Man for woman, woman for man. So, what does it mean to be an heir of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to inherit something of this Jesus? It means that we get to go back to the garden and rediscover where we're a little conflicted. I don't know about you, but I'm conflicted about this garden, you know? I didn't want to go back to the Garden of Eden. For all intents and purposes, I wanted to bypass the Garden of Eden because the Garden of Eden is complicated for me. You know, somebody who struggles with same-sex attraction, I didn't really want to discover woman. I didn't want to necessarily learn how to relate to her. I thought I related to her good enough. I was friendly, you know. I had my good friends who were girls, and they saw me as just kind of like a friend. You know, isn't that good enough? But there was something about going back to this seminal garden, this Garden of Eden, trying to activate by my own free will the redemption of Jesus Christ in my own sexuality, that he was teaching me something very significant about woman. Woman is not to just befriend, but John Paul II would say, woman is worthy of our fascination, men. Whoa, that's a strong word. Am I fascinated by woman? Woman, are you fascinated by man? Another document John Paul II wrote called The Meditation on Givenness. It's pretty amazing. My friend, compadre, Joe Heschmeyer introduced me to this. John Paul II uses another word. Men, are you dazzled by woman? Are you dazzled by woman? Okay, I understand. This sounds like very romantic language that seems a little bit idealistic, but he's onto something. Am I fascinated by woman? Am I dazzled by woman? Are you, woman, dazzled by man? Are you fascinated by man? I think John Paul II is saying is, are you open to him or her? Are you open to being struck by their mystery? Are you open to being open to the other? This is what it means to be an heir of the kingdom of God. This is at the heart of what Jesus came to do. He came to unite us to the purity of our origins, the Catechism says. To unite us to the purity of our origins. And what are these origins? Being made in the image and the likeness of God, alongside the other, man for woman, woman for man. Now, this sounds great, doesn't it? This sounds amazing. I love this. And I'll be honest, when I was studying this stuff in the seminary, I always felt a little resentful. Like, oh, well, that's not for me. That's for like my parents, or that's for the people that I'm ministering to in the parish, or that's for the normies. That's for the people who are, you know, heterosexual. There's no T-O-B for the LGBT, in other words. So where do we fall in? Those of us who struggle with homosexual thoughts, trans identification, same-sex attraction? Well, the short answer is, it is for you. It's for you. It's for me. There is no subset. I love that about Pope St. John Paul II. It wasn't like an afterthought of, but, wink, wink, if you're not sort of in this club, I'll write about you in the appendix. No. He says for all man. This is, he uses universal language when he speaks about these things. Like, for example, in the Meditation on Givenness, he says, it's the duty of every man. Isn't that amazing? It's not like it's the duty for some, or it'll be the duty for a select few. No, it's for every man to be dazzled by a woman. So, in other words, it's for you, any of you. And so those of you who are thinking, well, I've never felt like that has been a part of my inheritance. Maybe for you who are kind of in the grips of addiction or homosexual stuff, you're thinking, well, is that really my inheritance as an heir to the kingdom of God? Yes. Yes, it is. It is. I am here to tell you that it is. It's for you. You're made for it. It's in your bones. It's who you are. Yes, I understand that your feelings are complicated. I understand the effects of our broken moral resumes contribute to our frustration in going back to that garden or our allergy to the other. I get it. But you know what? The power of Jesus' redemption wants to offer something much more. So this is what John Paul II says in The Theology of the Body, 46:5. Jesus testifies that the mystery of creation becomes the power of the mystery of redemption. I'm going to read that again. Jesus testifies that the mystery of creation becomes the power of the mystery of redemption. Sometimes when I read John Paul II, I'm like, I love that. I have no idea what it means. Yeah, he's a complicated one sometimes. What I think he means here is that in Jesus, the mystery of who we are, our created being, who I am as man, who you are as woman, that becomes the power of the mystery of redemption. Think about it this way. Jesus assumed a human body in the incarnation. He assumed our sexual human nature. This is what Christmas is all about. This is the seminal mystery of Christianity, the fact that God became flesh. It's a scandal, and it's an exhilarating reality, right? That God would so come to our level, and he would assume everything about us. He assumed our sexual human nature. And what does that mean? That he elevates it. He elevates it to the level of the divine. That's why our bodies are now theological, because God has a body. And so, in Jesus, the mystery of creation becomes the power of the mystery of redemption. So, in Jesus, because he assumed it, he's redeeming it in you. The power of his incarnation means that there is a big doorway for you to experience redemption in your creation, in your very bones. That's the power of Jesus' redemption. He assumed our body to free us in ours, not from it, not to be allergic to it, not to try to mute it, and just like, whoa, I'm just going to be Jesus' mystical brother, mystical bride, because this is all too complicated, and I'm not going to go into the sexual stuff because I just fail and I'm not good. So I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do this, but not really this. And Jesus would say, no, that's the reason I came is that I assumed it to redeem it. I assumed your sexual human nature so that you could be redeemed in yours. That's the power of redemption. That's what it means to be an heir of the kingdom of God, is to say, Jesus, whoa, you're redeeming this? You're redeeming my body? You're redeeming the very power of life and love that I have as a man, that you have as a woman? Whoa, that's incredible. Jesus wants to redeem that. That's why I'd really hate the sort of, let's assume, a gay identity or queer identity, right? Oh, I'm a queer Catholic, or I'm a gay Catholic. And that is a way in which I'm just describing my emotions. I feel like it discounts this, the power of Jesus to redeem us in our bodies, who I am as man, who you are as woman. That is at the essence of why Jesus came. That is at the essence. We can't get this wrong. If we get this wrong, we totally bypass a lot of the fruits of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And we truly aren't heirs of the kingdom of God if we're not able to probe the depths of the mercy here in this place for you today, this side of heaven. So I love this. I love the power of Jesus to redeem us in our sexuality. So for those of you who are thinking, well, the TOB thing isn't for me because I have all of these sort of disqualifying factors like same-sex attraction or like abuse or like I don't even feel any desire for the opposite sex. Well, okay, give that to the Lord. Surrender that to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't assume an identity because of it. Don't cap your integration because of it. But say, okay, come Lord Jesus. Wow, I need to surrender afresh today. Amen? Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? I mean, I believe homosexuality is emblematic of a wound. And so whenever my wound is exacerbated or whenever my wound is like, or defensive or resentful or trying to wall off, isn't that the point of saying, well, Jesus, come, I need you. I need you here. I'm wounded. I'm broken before you, God. And I need to surrender to you afresh. I want to worship you afresh today. I want to become a new creation in your incarnation. And I also have become resentful and hardened and a little incredulous of your power, and I actually need to surrender again. I love that. I reserve the right to do that. You should reserve the right to do that. Especially for some of you who are thinking, well, I'm just gay. How dare you challenge that? Or I'm queer, and I'm a queer Catholic, and I'm going to be single for the rest of my life, and because that's who I am, and that's the holy way, because I'm programmed for men, or I'm programmed for women, and why not, instead of going that route, why not just say, oh, Jesus, I'm hurting here. I'm not doing well here. I'm disappointed here. I have hope deferred here. I'm discouraged here. What a great kingdom opportunity. Invite the Lordship of Jesus Christ into that very place. Live in the tension. Live in the tension of that. Because I dare say that the other stuff, queer Christianity, gay singleness, celibate couplings, that caps your integration. It does. It does something to us emotionally. It starts to blind us of the power of God. It starts to foster a discouragement, and we begin to romanticize that discouragement. We begin to romanticize this sort of worldly sorrow of, well, I'm made this way, and I'll be a celibate for the kingdom of God because, you know, they really need me. They need me to be an antidote to the idols of heterosexual love. It's like, no, just stop. Don't do that. That's not helpful. It's not helpful for the body of Christ. It's not helpful for you. Surrender. Instead, be like this. Oh, Jesus, wow. I have yet to really see your lordship here. So help me. Would you help me? He's going to help you. Amen? He's going to help you. Mary Healy, wonderful woman. I got to speak with her when we were in Ann Arbor about the gay celibacy, the side B thing. She's so clear on this. And she says this. This is what she said. I quote her. Since today there are people with same-sex attraction for whom it seems innate and unalterable, the assumption is often made that to take the biblical teaching at face value is to condemn such persons to a life of loneliness, frustration, and unfulfillment. But this assumption is incompatible with the witness of the New Testament. Same-sex attraction is simply one form of the disorder that is in every human heart due to the fall, although it can bring with it particularly difficult crosses. The gospel proclaims not only the forgiveness of sin, but the healing of all these forms of disorder and the power to live a transformed life in communion with God and others. I want to say that last line. The gospel proclaims not only the forgiveness of sins, but the healing of all forms of disorder and the power to live a transformed life in communion with God and others. Whoa, that is so clear. That really is Jesus testifying that the mystery of creation becomes the power of the mystery of redemption. That is amplifying what John Paul II is saying here, especially to those of us in regards to same-sex, homosexual stuff. Jesus wants to transform our life. I think that's the point. He wants to transform us. To be an heir of the kingdom of God means to be a transformed disciple. It does. That's what it means. And of course, the transformation happens in stages. Duh. So is salvation. You know, I love the language of I need to get saved. I like that. I remember I used to be allergic to that when I was kind of a professional Catholic. I'm still a Catholic, but, you know, not so like, hopefully not so arrogant. I'm sure I certainly have ways to go. But I love that language of I need to get saved. There's areas of my life that I still need salvation. There's shadows in my life. There's areas in my life, well, hopefully not too many shadows, but there's areas in my life that I bump up against where I'm still pagan. I'm still a mixture. So I need to surrender to that. I need to be open to the mercy of God. I need to be open to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to become an heir of the kingdom of God in that place. So after I got married, my wife and I came back from our honeymoon, and Anya wanted to go to a Eucharistic adoration, and that was the last thing I wanted to do. I was pretty mad. I was so on edge. I was so full of homosexual lust, and I was so bummed because of it. You know, because I'm like, I just got married. I love my wife. I love being with my wife. I love being intimate with my wife. But why am I just struggling in this way? Like, I was just pissed that I was bumping up against my familiar vulnerability. You know, it's just kind of like that day, it was it was disturbing my peace. And so then I'm like, okay, we're going to this adoration thing, which I don't really want to go to. You know, it's late and a bunch of young adults, and I don't really feel like talking to anybody. It's one of those moods. But I'm there, and I'm like, Jesus, I don't even know how to pray, but I'm just going to open myself to you. I'm just going to tell you about this experience. And I kid you not, the Eucharist, the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus' body, incarnation, there, radiating, onto my body, onto my body, soul, and spirit, I felt as if that wound of mine like closed a little bit more. And I was able to be okay with whatever turmoil I was experiencing because of work or because of new married life or because of stresses. And Jesus was able, through his presence, was able just to help me stand. And to be like, okay, I'm okay. I'm actually okay. I don't need to be super sad because of this or surprised. Don't be surprised. It's like, Jesus helps me. And he did. There was something qualitatively different after I left the church. And what is that? It's not some sort of mental gymnastic or trying to, you know, whatever, resolve it there and then. It's really just a surrender. It was simply going, okay, Lord, I'm pretty broken. I'm a broken man, and I need your lordship. I need your sovereignty there. It is there, I believe, but I'm bumping up against something new because I'm a married man now, and that's a heavy, beautiful burden. And I want to do that well. And same-sex attraction, I feel, threatens that, and I don't want it to. So I need you to help me, because I'm a wounded man, but I'm actually geared and ready for love. and I can, but I need your help.
That's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus helping us at the very core of our beings. That's Jesus helping us to see in right perspective whatever we bring to our relationship to him and relationship to others. He helps us through the power of his incarnation redemption. I love that.
There was a time in the seminary when I was kicking the porn thing. Nasty bugger. And it was tough. And I remember going back to my dorm room and I'm like, gosh, it was so miserable. I'm like, oh, I hate this dorm room. It's like convent meets nursing home. Ugh. Like, because I'm like, I'm not doing porn. So now everything was sort of like, ugh. You're kind of on edge because you don't have your drug. I'm like, gosh, I'm so screwed up. Like, come Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm disordered. Right? I am disordered. I need you. I have no problem saying that. I am disordered, God. I'm still disordered. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I can feel my disorder. So anyway, years ago when I was in the seminary and trying to kick this habit, I remember feeling so inclined by the Spirit of God just to worship in my room, to reclaim my space as a chapel. And I would do that by putting my little earbuds in and listening to praise and worship and just walking around my room with my hands up. I probably looked like a crazy man. But I thought, my God, I want to do crazy stuff, and I'm not going to because I'm worshiping you, God, because I need you to be Lord of my life. I need you to be Lord of this room. I need you, and I am not doing well, and you need to help me. And honestly, that really helped to reclaim the space of my room, you know? And it helped me just to be a little bit more worshipful as a man. Whenever I wanted to slump into, well, I deserve a checkout, or I deserve gay porn, or I do, it's like, no, I'm gonna worship God. I need to worship Jesus. So I realized the other day, I want to become more of a man of worship. I do. We need that. I dare say whenever I'm hearing, and this could be just a bad observation, but whenever I'm hearing like the side B stuff and people talking constantly, endlessly about side B, it rarely is about the worship of Jesus Christ. It's so much about like, well, I've been wounded by the church, the nuance needed. Are you welcomed at the church? Are you an ally? Does your church know that you're a gay Christian? All of this stuff when it's like, can we just worship Jesus? I actually need to worship Jesus, Lord. I need to reclaim him as king of my life, and I do that by worshiping him. So I hope we can become men and women of worship. I want to be Christocentric. I can be very good at being navel-gazing and introspective in my own struggles, but in the face of the sovereignty of God, our struggles come down to size. They don't rule the day. They need not dominate. They need not identify you. In the face of Jesus Christ, we truly become heirs of the kingdom of God. We are son. We are daughter. Period. Nothing else. Lay aside, surrender all those adjectival qualifiers. Because I dare say it confuses us. I want to read to you the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, such were some of us, right? And Jesus washed us. He washed us. So we're not that anymore. So stop identifying as the immoral one or the idolater or the adulterer
or the homosexual, or dare I say, gay Christian, or the thief, or the greedy, or the drunkard, or the reveler, or the robber. Because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So let's live as heirs of the kingdom. Let's surrender afresh to him today. I know I have areas that I can surrender afresh to him. I need it. I'm saved and getting saved. In the Mass, there's a little line, the memorial acclamation, one of the options says, "Save us, Savior of the world, for by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free." So we're asking God to save us, and yet he's already set us free. Why? Because of his attention. We all need more saving. Save us, Savior of the world, for by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. Amen. Thanks for joining me today, you guys. Hey, if you liked this, make sure you share it with your friends because you're the only listener. No, just kidding. But we want to get more listeners. Make sure you like our YouTube channel. And if you do need more help, want to get connected to a group or some of our online resources or come to a training, check out desertstream.org. All of our emails are on the website and we're pretty communicative. So just reach out and we'll get you in touch. God bless you.